Good morning and welcome to The Breakfast Show. You are listening right across Australia on 87.6, 87.8 or 88, wherever you are on the Faith FM network. And this morning, you're joined by myself, Lawson, and sitting across from me, we have the lovely Nikita. Nikita, how are you doing this morning?
I'm very well, thank you. Yourself? You doing better?
Yeah, I'm feeling better. I woke up, I'm a bit queasy. For some reason in the mornings, it's just like randomly, I'm just like getting really queasy, a bit dizzy, just like I'm not quite sure the extent of my health woes, but I do know how I feel, and I'm like, oh, I'm not 100%, but I'm here living my best life, you know. But it doesn't make it any easier when, you know, there are just people ripping into me on the text line. You know, Wayne wrote in, he said, Lawson, hope you're feeling better. Halftime, brother. Raiders are running over the Knights, which is just heartbreaking. Not only did I feel physically sick, but it was mentally and physically, you could say, like a real heartbreak last night in the opening round of the NRL. My family, like my dad, diehard Knights fan. Like, we're from Newcastle. That's like, we're Novocastrians.
Gotcha.
That's who we are. That's where we're about. But, hey, look, living our best lives. How are you going this morning, Nikita?
Really good. I was really appreciating the walk to college this morning or university. So I walked past a farm and all, just got to see the horses, heard the goats waking up. So it was
awesome.
Just like the little meh. And then just the wonderful aspect with the sun actually rising. It was a really nice, like a blood orange, and then it turned into a nice hazy yellow
beautiful.
With a little bit of pink. And I was like, oh, Jesus, thank you.
Oh, that's
amazing.
Got to
see some stars. And the moon was shining a bit as well, so I was actually very grateful for that. It was just like a nice little thing.
Hey, we've got to give a bit of a shout out, well, to the fact that it is International Women's Day today. We are going to be doing some stories and having some interviews on that topic, seeing, what's happening with women right across the world.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Joined by myself, Lawson, we've got Nikita in the studio as well. And right now we are going to get into our first quiz question of the final day of quizzes, guys.
Ooh,
this is your final opportunities to win the Faith FM show bag, which we want to give to you absolutely for free.
Mm-hmm.
So, hey, let's get into our first question.
First question is, who ordered John the Baptist's head to be cut off? Was it A, Herodias, B, Herod, C, Salome, or D, Pilate?
Good question. Good question there. Hey, if you know the answer, 0491-064-669. That is the number to text if you know the answer. If you do, you're going to the draw to win the show bag, which, man, I'm looking at the prizes beside me. Just fantastic media, DVDs, music, books. We've got stickers. We've got everything you could want.
Mm-hmm.
We've got everything you could want from us except for $1 million. Like, we want to give this to you absolutely for free. Again, 0491-064-669. Can you get that question for us one more time?
Can do. Who ordered John the Baptist's head to be cut off? Was it A, Herodias, B, Herod, C, Salome, or D, Pilate?
The key word there is ordered.
Ordered, yeah. Ordered. Who ordered it to happen? 0491-064-669. You are listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith FM. Nikita, what is happening in the space of positively different news?
So just as a little bit of a forewarning, there will be talking about human trafficking in this one, but it's good news here. So there's a company called OzCam, and it's actually short for Australia and Cambodia together and combined there. So OzCam is a freedom project. It's an international anti-trafficking organization that aims to prevent the abuse of girls in Cambodia. Specifically, they identify girls that are at high risk, provide immediate protection / intervention, and then invest deeply in their education and the ability to transform their community. So who they're around, the finances to be able to help provide for that the parents can't provide for, as in like education and actually being able to have proper jobs in future situations like that. So there's an idea for us to perceive what's happening in Cambodia. Currently, they're facing a new and rapidly growing threat with online child sexual exploitation.
Mm.
Around 11% of Cambodian children are impacted by this, and wow, that's about 160,000 lives like affected. So that's a traumatizing experience, and that's multiplying by the year.
Oh, man, I can't believe it's so high. That's incredible.
It really is gut-wrenching that that's actually a situation that is happening anywhere in the world. But so OzCam traditionally actually worked in person in the schools as well as with local communities. But considering the landscape is actually changing, their aim is now to support more online than it is in person as well. Now, there was a young lady who was impacted by this organization about 8 years ago. She was 12 years old. Her name is Chatnika. She normally goes by Nika, so that's what I'll refer to her as. So 12 years old, she was afraid that she'd become a victim of human trafficking because her family at one point said to her that they couldn't afford her to attend high school, which is the result for many Cambodian girls, unfortunately, where they can't receive an education. They end up having to work in high-risk jobs, so in the bars or factory working areas, which are areas that's very easy to exploit the girls and drag them off to human trafficking, be it sex-wise or elsewise too. Mm. So Nika actually said it was a time that was very, very difficult for her. Her parents asked her to stop studying because they couldn't support her. And because there was actually advertisement of OzCam around, she reached out to them. And because of them, they were actually able to financially support her to finish her high school. And then now she's actually studying a law degree to then, which is also a scholarship through OzCam, fully funded. And she's now wanting to study law to be able to help other girls in the future and actually work with OzCam too to be able to prevent the situation to further occur in life. Mm. So as an example, OzCam's mission is to end trafficking before it actually begins by protecting the girls. So the girls actually are able to reach out through social media. They've got these different platforms where they've got these chatbots always going, 24-hour hotline, basically. And the vision is for all girls to be free from trafficking. Their main aim at the moment is Cambodia because of the situation, and then eventually expand that, hopefully. Their focus is to build resilience in, equip and empower the girls as well as young women so they are protected from and prevent online child sexual exploitation. The way they do that is they have three core program situations. So you've got the protection, empowerment and career development, as well as mobilization of a sisterhood of change agents. So you've got the protection, which is a 24-hour messaging hotline, social media chatbot, and risk assessment, as well as a response tool there, providing counseling, medical care and legal aid if they need it. So they're able to actually, because of the funding, it's a charity organization, so people actually donate to this. There's around 500,000 so far that's been every now and again provided to that care. So they've been able to help a ton of girls, and it's just through charity that they're able to support with these scholarships as well as the lawyers and everything like that. Then you've got the empowerment, where they connect the girls with one another to build self-awareness, confidence, as well as resilience and advocacy skills for who they are. They want to stand strong in being women as well. Growing up as a woman, you can also be used in different ways that you don't want to be used in, and you actually need to stand your ground sometimes, especially in places and situations where it's not safe for a woman to be. Like, I've been to Vietnam. It's not particularly the same as Cambodia, but like, you've got similar cultures and you've got to be careful with who you're around. Like, I remember being told specifically from my teachers, as girls, you do not travel. Like, even if you've got four girls, you don't travel without a man, because then you are in possible trouble for being taken away and pulled elsewhere. We didn't listen to our teachers for one point of a stage. We got into a taxi, went to the post office, and the cab driver was just like, oh, do you want to join me and my friends to the pub? And we were just like, no. He was almost about to drive past the post office and was like, no, stop. And like, he was just like, oh no, we can go to the pub. And we're just like, no, we don't want to. And you get crazy looks. And that's just like, it doesn't help that we're white, but it doesn't help that we're women as well. Like, in any situation.
Yeah, you're easy to exploit in that situation, being like, you know, female tourists and whatnot. But of course, you know, like, I think the local females would know the lay of the land a little bit better and would absolutely know, okay, yeah, you know, travel with someone or whatever it may mm-hmm. be. But if they find themselves in that situation as well, mm-hmm. like, they will be targeted.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So that's why they generally have to go in groups. Normally they'll have their fathers or other male figures that they know that they can trust. And in any situations where they don't have that, that's where it's a high risk situation, unfortunately. Yeah. Then you've got the career development as well, so it enables the at-risk girls to receive education support and scholarships there, enabling them to remain in school, get a career in the end, and just have work placement as well as attending university or vocational classes as well if they don't want to attend uni.
Yeah, I love that AusCam is really doing a work that is so holistic in a sense that it's, you know, you've got, well, we get Destiny Rescue on here, for example, and they, you know, Paul Murgard tells us about how they literally save children from child trafficking situations and like arrest the traffickers and whatnot. But they also talk about how the work that they do afterwards as well, like the post-care that they do. And it seems with AusCam as well, like they're doing so much teaching and training in the space of like, make sure, you know, you're taking the right steps to not get trafficked and not get exploited. But furthermore, setting up, but also like in your life, you know, how can we help you and enable you to be a success as well so that you're not in an exploitable, is that? Hey, you're not in a position where you can be easily exploited, which is through, you know, education.
Absolutely.
And through those areas as well. So it's fantastic to hear that they're 100%. Really stepping up in that space.
It's really comforting because you've also got the fact, so like you've got the Sisterhood Agents, which I mentioned before. It's actually a social movement. So it's not particularly the workers within the charity itself, but it's actually the girls that have gone through this. So their testimony, they're the ones that actually go out, lead campaign groups, citizen research. That's awesome. So they actually look in the citizen areas as well as peer mentorship and actually advocate for system change. So they're actually speaking out on this, which is fantastic. It's standing their ground saying, no, we're women. We need to be looked after. You need to step up your game as well.
Yeah. And I think as well, like fighting for their independence too and to not be exploited. Like, not to be exploited for their vulnerabilities.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
We are going to have our next quiz question, please, Nikita.
Can do, Lawson. What were the Jewish leaders willing to kick people out of if they believed Jesus was the Messiah?
Oh, okay. Hey, how are you going to be persecuted? 0491-064-669 is the number to text if you know the answer to this one. And if you do, you'll go into the draw to win our Faith FM show bag, in which we have just incredible prizes that you definitely want. Merch, books, media, CDs, DVDs, like we want to give all of this to you absolutely for free. Again, that number is 0491-064-669 is the number to text. Hey, do you want to get that question one more time?
Can do. What were the Jewish leaders willing to kick people out of if they believed Jesus was the Messiah?
0491-064-669 is the number to text. You're listening to The Breakfast Show this morning. And let's do, well, being International Women's Day, I want to continue on from the topic that you were saying about in regards to, you know, women being exploited in their particular situations. Now, it has come up, according to Open Doors, which is one of the biggest foundations in the world and one of the biggest charities regarding Christian safety and persecution, very similar to the likes of Voice of the Martyrs that we get on here every month to talk to us about Christian persecution. Mm-hmm. Open Doors has this list of like the top 50 most dangerous countries to be a Christian where you receive the most persecution. And around this list, you know, then they you know, put in efforts to be able to help people in these areas. And like top of the list is the likes of North Korea and whatnot. But on this list, what they found was that an 84% of these countries, Christian women and girls end up in forced marriages.
Forced
marriages. Now, these aren't happening usually, you know, for Christians being forced to marry other Christians. Mm-hmm. It's usually, you know, yeah, it's usually through family connections and whatnot. Like people but then furthermore, like through trafficking, you know, there is maybe a cultural element of, you can say, arranged marriage. But then here we're not just talking about arranged marriages.
Yeah.
We're talking about forced marriage. That's very much in line with the exploitation that you were talking about earlier. Now, in a lot of cases, it can happen through the family. You know, a particular example that it gives here is like, if you know, a young female living in the Horn of Africa who converts to Christianity from a Muslim background, say, can be forced into marriage by their family to keep from dishonoring their family, which is a huge thing in Africa. I've got a very close friend of mine from Uganda, and she, you know, she told me like just how important family and tribe and lineage is there, and keeping dishonor from the family and whatnot, and yeah, it's quite often that people who dishonor their family in some way will be either like and permanently, like there's no way to kind of come back from it, where they're like forced to change their name and whatnot. But in this case, a lot of forced marriages are happening in these spaces, whether it be in these areas where people, you know, Christians are being persecuted a lot, and there's definitely no account being taken for what their faith is and being equally yoked and all of those things. It's, hey, these women are in a position to be exploited, and then they are, which is, again, incredibly sad to see. Really sad, really disheartening. And it is awesome that people are identifying this, and in, you know, what you were sharing, that people are doing something about this. But I think what is the case, and as you shared, you know, these charities and organizations are often looking for funding.
Yes.
And, you know, and they openly say, hey, like, we can't get to all the work that we could possibly get to because of a lack of funding. Again, Paul Murgard on the show Destiny Rescue, he said, hey, look, if we doubled the amount of money that we were receiving, we would double our work output overnight. He's just like, well, double or triple or whatever it may be, like, it would exponentially increase, because this kind of work, particularly when it's donation based, is fueled by resources. It's people power that is putting a brake and a stop in these particular areas. And hey, you know, we get on here and we promote the likes of Destiny Rescue, of Voice of the Martyrs, of even OzCam, who we just shared about. But let's say that there are these areas where women still can't be supported. Like we just can't get in because of a lack of funding, because of it's too difficult. No, actually, before I get into, I'm going to jump into something. But before I jump into that, I just wanted to read a quote from Ryan Brown. He's the CEO of Open Doors USA. He says, today, more than 365 million people face real persecution and discrimination, unimaginable horrors every day for following Jesus. And so many of these faithful followers are courageous women, wives, mothers, sisters, and daughters, choosing a difficult path, choosing to stay true to the gospel despite increased oppression and brutalities. Now, what if it's the case that we can't solve this problem in a particular area, that we can't send enough people in, that we don't have the money to support them?
Yeah.
I just wanted to highlight a story coming out of Nicaragua, which is a story that we've talked about, and how we've talked about the government in particular persecuting Christians because of the leader of Nicaragua being particularly paranoid at the power that Christianity has to destabilize his own government. You know, it's a very authoritarian in Nicaragua at the moment under Ortega's leadership. And yeah, they are constantly feeling the heat from Christians and people feeling like, hey, look, we want to go a different path with our country because we believe that oppression is wrong. And so there's been like mass jailing of priests and pastors and all kind of like political figures and particular Christians as well. And a lot of Christian women have been imprisoned as a result of this, and in their jail, they get put into a female penitentiary. There's a large one there. It's called La Esperanza Penitentiary in Nicaragua. And in these places, this is actually crazy. The Nicaragua, like the Council for Human Rights, has been like the Center for Human Rights has been banned from going in and investigating these jails since 2010. So the government is actively barring the association that they've set up to track human rights from entering their own jail system.
Aye.
Ultimately, so that their breaches of human rights in these jail systems doesn't get disclosed. Like, that is essentially what's happening here. You know, the Center for Human Rights, which is set up by the government, is like, mm-hmm. yeah, you can go and investigate other things in other spaces, but
not this area.
Our female penitentiary, the Catholic, they've been banned from doing the rosary. Mm-hmm. They've been banned from, like, so many ways. Yet, like, the only spiritual practice that they have left
mm-hmm.
is prayer.
Yes.
And they just keep praying. And they keep getting persecuted. There's violence against them. There's all kinds of harrowing, horrific things happening in this jail. But they just keep praying. They just keep praying and calling out to God aloud that he would be with them, that he would guide them, that he would give them strength.
Mm.
And they're getting through it. You know, there's testimonies coming out of these jails that are just fantastic. You know, again, despite the terrible, harrowing situation that's happening there, women keeping the faith and even evangelizing to other women who are in this jail and a real strong body of faith in there, despite the overwhelming persecution. And so it is unfortunate, despite women being in a position that's easy to exploit, being disadvantaged, all of these things, that they are in an amazing way, being courageous, holding on to their faith, continuing to hold on to, you know, Jesus, despite all of this. And it shows us, hey, as the Bible says, you know, if they use you or abuse you, mm-hmm. spitefully abuse you or persecute you, whatever it may be, that we can continue to hold on to God. Like, this is such an amazing example of that. This is such a powerful testimony of their faith.
Mm.
And yeah, as the Bible says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Like, this is the two things that we have to be counted among the righteous, particularly as we see, you know, the time approaching of Jesus's return. So,
Amen. Guys,
there is definitely a need to draw close to God no matter what situation you're in, whether you're in Australia and receiving persecution here or overseas in being exploited. Like, we need to draw close to God. That is the only thing that's getting us through.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Joined by myself, Lawson. We've got Nikita as well in the studio. Nikita, would you give us our next quiz question?
Can do, Lawson. Jonah was told by God to call what city to repentance? That's a good one.
Mm.
Jonah was told by God to call what city to repentance? If you know the answer to that, 0491-064-669. Please send us in your messages and your answers, because that's the third question. We've got two more questions after this.
Guys.
For the draw to win a Faith FM show bag.
Guys, yeah, this is the final opportunities. Again, 0491-064-669. Jonah was told by God to call what city to repentance? If you text that number with the correct answer, you'll get in for the show bag, which is exciting. This is absolutely what you want. Hey, we are getting into our interview for today, and we have an amazing special guest for International Women's Day talking about incredible work that is actually happening in India regarding, you know, helping women who are being exploited and whatnot. We have Kate from the Destiny Foundation, the Destiny Freedom, Dignity Freedom Network. Kate, are you there with us?
I am. Lovely to talk to you, and happy International Women's Day.
Yes, we are so happy to have you on the show. To chat about the amazing work that you guys are doing, particularly in the space of India. And again, as it's International Women's Day, highlighting the value and the beauty, the amazing things that women do, but also the help that they can receive when they are put into, you know, difficult and exploited situations. So, yeah, I guess what I want to start with, Kate, is, you know, what is DFN and what do you do?
Well, so I love the opportunity to share, because we take Proverbs 31:8-9 very seriously about being a voice of for those who have no voice.
Mm.
So today gives that platform. So Dignity Freedom Network works in India, working with those who are considered to be untouchable through holistic ministries of education, healthcare and advocacy and economic empowerment, all undergirded and infused with the gospel, of course. But our special focus is a systemic system that happens where little girls get dedicated to a temple goddess. And I imagine there are some young listeners on the radio, so I'll keep it as sensitive as I can. But if your kids go to a bad place, they become the property of the village to be used and abused by men day and night.
Yikes.
So it's just horrific, and that's our kind of space that we really focus on.
Yeah, absolutely. And this is like really, I'm a theology student. I'm currently studying my degree in theology, and I've, you know, looking into some of the history, and particularly, in this area of Asia and through to Europe as well, like very old, you know, pagan religion and whatnot have this kind of practice, and they've had it for thousands of years. And it's unfortunately, it is being used to just abuse women. It's fantastic to hear that you guys are working in this space and helping women who are going through this. Now, for Dignity Freedom, you said, you know, the work that you guys are doing, helping women and whatnot. Is this, how is this unfolding in India, you know, for you guys? You know, if we get into the nitty gritty, it's like, helping people in these different areas. What is that looking like?
Yep. So if any of the listeners have heard of Amy Carmichael, that kind of gives a background. We do a lot of that kind of work. So working in the temple prostitution kind of space. So these little girls get dedicated at a very young age and used and abused. And the first thing we did was bringing in a team of lawyers. So the practice has been illegal since 1988, but still practiced. But because it was illegal, our lawyers were able to frame laws around that. So we go into, we connect with the village leaders and the police, and we explain if they don't start addressing it in their village, then we will actually, you know, bring prosecutions and such. And then we can go to the women and say, there are laws in place. Can we provide you with health care? Can we let you know that Genesis chapter 1 tells you you're actually made in God's image?
Wow.
You have value, worth, you have, you know, inherent value. And then we provide them with the practical care. And it's these women who, once we see them being restored, they go back and live in their village, and they work to stop the dedications in their village. They work to connect with other women, and they help bring them out of the practice. So it's very grassroots led and driven. And these women are just so passionate. And where we've been working, we're actually seeing the practice come to a stop. So many times there's kind of a revolving door of trafficking. But because it's systemic, and because it's these women who are rising up together, discovering their inherent value and worth, and they're the ones pushing back. And so when we go and visit and we say, you know, how many dedications are you stopping? They're saying, we're actually seeing it stop in the villages where we have an active presence.
That's amazing to hear. Like, one of the things I recall you just mentioning before actually is when a woman actually has her dignity restored. So how does that actually impact her from growing up in the situation where they've been misused?
So when we first meet the women, I mean, there's no trust. They're bent over. They won't look you in the eye. They're afraid. They're depressed. They're just absolutely destroyed. And as we start to touch them, to pray with them, to love them, to provide them with all the practical care, they just start to physically straighten up. They look you in the eye. They have courage. They begin to learn to trust again. And then we connect them with other women. And so they've been completely marginalized in their society. And so even that joy of, you know, we're created to have fellowship and to interact with other people. And so we restore as well. And we see these women starting to dream dreams again, starting to hope and starting to trust. And really we see them blossoming. And it's just, for me, so humbling to be a tiny part in the link of the chain of seeing the restoration of these precious women and girls.
That is absolutely beautiful.
I really see here like an internal, I love that word you use, restoration. This internal restoration, you know, coming into themselves, feeling like, hey, you know, that inherent value that they do possess when they realize that. But then furthermore, using that not just to run off and leave the problem behind, but I think that is incredibly powerful that they're able to say in those particular areas and in those situations, not just leave it behind and take off, but like stay there and help help end this systematic oppression of women that is taking place in India, like, and to be ambassadors, to really work in that space. That is amazing. That is incredible to me. I really see, like, real healing taking place when they're in a space where they can then say, hey, I'm actually going to work at stopping this from taking place so people don't have to go through what I've been through. I'd love to know, like, do you have any specific stories in that area, or, you know, any people that you've worked with where you've seen go through that process?
Yeah, absolutely. So one that I just still kind of, it gives me goosebumps. So a woman, and I won't name her. So she was rescued, given all the health care and support, came to know, you know, her a saving faith, and I have to be careful with the language, sorry. She came to understand, you know, her God-given inherent value and worth. And she left the practice, and so she became one of our village leaders. So she went back into her village advocating for the practice to end, protecting little girls, helping them move to our safe house so they weren't dedicated. And then the men became really angry with this, and so they came and they gang-raped her in front of her children. So when our team heard, they raced in, they brought her out, they gave her all the prayer, counselling and healthcare and all of that kind of thing. And then they said to her, do you know, we don't think you should go back to your village. It's not safe. We want to move you somewhere else where you and your children will be protected. But this particular woman just looked at them and said, excuse me, I know who I am in Christ. I'm going back to that village. Those men have mistreated me, and I know my rights legally as well, and the Indian law protects me. I'm going to go back there, because if I move somewhere else, that's okay for me and my children. But what about the other women?
This
be addressed. And so with the support of our team who went with her, she went back to her village, and she went back to the main sort of village square area, and she said, this is what's happened to me, and I'm calling you out, and I want all of you men to apologize to me. And she demanded an apology, and these men were just so sheepish, and she just stood there looking them in the eye and standing firm. And one by one, the men kind of hung their heads and apologized. But her whole rationale was, you know, I want to make the other women in my village safe.
Yeah.
And if I do this, if I don't stand up to these men, if I don't address this bad behavior, other women will continue to be exploited and used and abused in my village. So she just said, while I'm here, there's a line in the sand, not happening. Wow. So we were just so, well, proud of her, humbled, and again, just deeply moved by the absolute restoration that we'd seen in this woman, you know, turning from victim into complete advocate and ambassador.
Yeah, man, I have goosebumps. I have goosebumps. Yeah, that is an amazing story. And again, this woman saying, you know, no matter what happens to me in this temporal setting, you know, like, ultimately wanting to see the other people, like, she's experienced such restoration in her own life, and she's like, hey, look, like, I just don't care. I just, like, this work needs to be done. These people need to be protected. That is just amazing. Just,
like,
amazing.
Honestly, I've got tears starting to well up in my eyes a little bit. It's just so touching to be able to actually hear what happens and how these women actually, like, were broken when they were younger, but the very fact that you help them through the entire process to build up that confidence, and it's the beauty of that faith as well. So if IWD could change one thing about life in India for women, what would you want it to be?
Well, I'd love them to know that they have value and worth, that they're, you know, created in God's image, and that none of this was His purpose and plan for them. And,
that
they can be a voice for other women as well, and that there is hope, and that no matter what society tells them, you know, they have a purpose and a future, and they have dreams, and God loves them. That would be them. I would want them to. And that people care, that other people care.
Yeah. So with that as well, how can people actually engage in that situation to be able to help bring along this change?
Well, we do a whole campaign around International Women's Day, and so you can find out about that on our website or Facebook page, so Dignity Freedom Network Australia or dfn.org.au. We have a monthly prayer update that gets sent out. We love people to in prayer. We take teams, we take medical clinics across to help and do practical medical care so doctors and nurses can register interest. And we love people to, you know, people put up their hand and say, volunteer with us and say, what can I do in my space, in my network, and help advocate so that more people can hear and so that more can be done. So Dignity Freedom Network Australia is the website and the Facebook page, or they can phone 1-800-949-774 and connect that way.
Yeah, amazing. Now, in terms of the future of Dignity Freedom Network, I'd love to know, you know, I know you're probably pretty discreet on this, maybe, but in terms of your, you know, future plans and projects, working in India and whatnot, what does that look like for you? Does it look like expansion? Does it look like moving into different areas? What does that look like for you on the horizon?
Question. So Melbourne University have done a whole study in the field, and I love that, you know, secular organisations are getting involved in that way too, because it gives us a real platform. So they've actually identified that this specific practice happens in around 3,000 villages.
Wow.
Currently we're working in 300. So where we have an active presence, we're seeing the practice come to an end. But 300 is what we're in, 3,000 is where it happens.
Gotcha.
So we feel like we're hitting a bit of a tipping point where already other villages that we're not actively working in are already getting the understanding that this is not going to continue. But there's other parts of India that have similar practices, and we haven't even begun to work there yet. So I was talking to the team in India just the other day, and they were saying this other whole area and a bit more northern India is where they're just about to start, and they're going to build another shelter for more at-risk girls, and they're going to create some more infrastructure around that, and then we can go in and start raising up workers again in that area. So our ultimate goal is to see this practice come to a complete end.
Yeah,
we believe it happened because it's systemic, and we actually address the drivers of why the dedications happen. It's not just about the rescue, it's about complete transformation.
Incredible. Hey, we've got about a minute left, and I want to do some plugging for you guys. dfn.org.au is where you can head to get on and support and to see the amazing work that DFN is doing, which is just so exciting. And it's just great to hear that, again, the plan from here is to address this and to eliminate it. Like, that is just incredible. Furthermore, hey, look, we've got about 40 seconds left. Is there anything that you want to leave with us, Kate?
I think, you know, we can all make a difference. Sometimes people say, oh, I wish I had $1 million to give you. We've got this great girl in Sydney. She just keeps doing the whole recycle bottle thing, and every few months a bit of money comes in. You know, if people want to get behind this, we're looking for volunteers, we're looking for advocates, we're looking for champions. If people want to know how they can help, there's always a way, so please reach out. But prayer is absolutely key. It's a big need that we have, so even jumping on and signing up for our prayer update would be amazing.
Absolutely. Hey, Kate, thank you so much. Thank you for the work that you guys are doing. Again, dfn.org.au is where you can see the work that they're doing. Also, you can give us a text. We can point you in the right direction at 0491 064669.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.